Yeah. Thank you. All right, it's past time to start, so here we go with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost. St. Joseph, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. We're on chapter 71, and that's on schism and heresy. We don't have a long time to finish today because I got here a little bit late, so I apologize for that. It's coming up 15th of May. It's First Communions, and on that day, the catechism will consist of presentation by Father Francois Lannay, of the Holy Shroud. He's bringing a life-size replica of the Holy Shroud, give a talk on it. So that'll be coming up, so be sure to make a note of that, to be here for that. It'll be at this time. It may last a little longer than the catechism does, because he's coming once. I'm here every week, right? So you want to bring refreshments and so on. So there's this chapter's on schism and heresy. We see in the picture sort of a flood, you know, kind of wearing down on a house that it's going to fall down because the foundation is not strong. And in the background, the Holy Church on a high, huge rock that supports it and keeps it steady. So it's kind of like the comparison between those who call themselves Christians and are not part of the Roman Catholic Church. And then, on the other hand, heresy, where it goes hand in hand with schism. Schismatic typically becomes heretical by losing track of the true doctrines, which only the Roman Catholic Church is sent to uphold and teach to all the nations in all times, all ages. So we see the caption says, "Our Lord said, everyone, therefore, who hears these my words and acts upon them shall be likened to a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, but it did not fall, because it was founded on rock. And everyone who hears these my words and does not act upon them shall be likened to a foolish man who built his house on sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell, and it was utterly ruined." Non-Catholic churches are the house upon sand. They rise up and fall. The Catholic Church is the house upon rock, and it will last forever. Well, as long as time. Of course, you see, the Catholic Church has three parts. You have the Church Militant, which is here. Church suffering, which is in purgatory. Church triumphant, which is in heaven. So that, of course, it will last forever insofar as the church triumphant will last forever. Right? Church militant will not last forever, but it will last until the end of time. Right? So, schism and heresy. First question, what is schism and what is heresy? Schism is the act of refusing to submit to the authority of the Pope. Heresy is the formal and deliberate denial or doubt of any revealed truth of the Catholic faith. So, the schism actually, if you look in canon law, it says schism is a refusal to be under the authority of the Roman Pontiff, which now is Benedict XVI, and also it is refusal to be in communion with others who are under the authority of the Roman Pontiff. Right? So, those two points. Either one of them constitutes schism, right? So that's either or, the refusal to be under the authority of the Roman Pontiff, or to refusal to be in communion with those who are under his authority. Okay, and then of course the heresy is very simple: any deliberate denial or doubt of any doctrine of revealed truth of the Catholic faith. So truths of the Catholic faith are not negotiable. We have to accept them because they are given us by the authority of God Himself. Apostasy is another term we should know, is the total rejection of his faith by a baptized Catholic, with heresy and schism and supported by persecution. It has caused divisions in the true church and the rise of other churches. So that is apostasy causes the rise of other churches and divisions within the true church. Right? So that's apostasy, total rejection of the faith by a baptized Catholic. Christ predicted divisions in the church and the rise of other churches. From the time of the apostles, new denominations have sprung up and have divided and subdivided to form other denominations. With other churches that are non-Christian, the Christian denominations have opposed the apostolic church. So these non-Catholic so-called Christians, right? They call themselves Christians, but they are not true Christians. Right? They oppose the Roman Catholic Church. And that even if they say, oh, we're not against the Roman Catholic Church. Yes, they are against the Roman Catholic Church. They're not honest with themselves if they say we're not against it. Right? And so the point is, it is necessary to belong to the Roman Catholic Church in order not to be opposed to it. Right? Unless, of course, you have no idea what you're doing yet. Right? Right? Okay, but these people have an idea what they're doing if they're founding a religion or if they're joining a heretical or an opposed religion. Right? For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. The difference between the heretical and schismatical church is this. While both may believe the same doctrines, the schismatical church has valid orders and sacraments, but the heretical church has not. So, schismatic church, like, for example, the Eastern Orthodox or the Polish National Church, you know, they do not, they are schismatic because they do not acknowledge the Holy Father as the supreme authority in the church, at least under Christ. Right? Of course, no one is supreme over Christ, but the visible head of the church then is the Pope, and they don't acknowledge that, and therefore they are they have a valid orders. They have priests and deacons and so on, but they didn't, and the sacraments as well. But the heretical church does not have valid orders and valid sacraments. So valid means it actually works, it actually happens. So. If a mass is valid, that means it was a mass. If a mass is invalid, that means it was not really a mass, even if it looked like one. Right? So, for example, if the priest forgets to say the words of consecration, well, it's not a valid mass. Right? Even if he wanted to, even if he had good intentions, right? And he wanted to say the words. Okay, so the validity means that it really happens. Right? I want you to understand that. If you have a bullet and you shoot it through your neighbor and kill him, right? That was a valid bullet, right? If it just bounces off him, it's an invalid bullet, right? Valid has something to do with with the strength or the force which is meant to be there in the thing, right? And so if it actually has a gunpowder and a barrel and all that stuff and everything is right to make it go fast and go through things that it's supposed to penetrate, well, then that's validity, right? Now, the mass is valid when it's really a mass, when there's a real true priest, a person who really has holy orders, and he offers up the holy sacrifice. Validity. That does not mean that it's okay to go to it. Right? Just because a mass is valid does not mean you can go. For example, the new mass. The new mass is not necessarily invalid. Sometimes it is invalid, but not necessarily. Right? But even when it's valid, that does not mean you can go. Right. Because it's representing this false ecumenism by which all religions are equal, and it's trying to pretend that we're all one. So I want you to understand that because valid orders means they have truly priests, right? But you know what? They're not in union with Rome. They're not in union with the Vicar of Christ, and so you can't go to them. And that, of course, there were exceptions to that. And that is, when the person is dying, and there's no one else around to help him except a schismatic priest, and then the schismatic priest can administer the last sacraments. Right? Why? Because that person his soul is in danger of going to hell, and in that case, he's dying too. The death is imminent, so he's allowed, therefore, to receive it from a schismatic, schismatic, but only then. And it's only because it's his last chance. and no one else is there to do it for him. So then, schismatic and heretical. Question. What are the most important schisms and heresies that have tried to destroy the church? We have a few to be mentioned. Arianism, Nestorianism, and Monophysites, and Monotelitism, and Iconoclasm. So they're going to say the greatest one. So those are some important schisms and heresies. We're going to go through the Arian heresy. Arius was a priest of Alexandria who taught that Jesus Christ was not God. The heresy of Arius spread rapidly and was supported by Roman emperors. He was condemned by the first general council of the church at Nicaea in the year 325. The council declared the divinity of Christ. In a few centuries, the Arian sect was divided and swept away by other errors. Today we know Arius only by name. He has passed on, but the church he fought still lives, upholding Christ's divinity. Another heretic of the early days was Macedonius, who denied the divinity of the Holy Ghost. His theories were condemned in the Council of Constantinople in the year 381. In the 5th century, Pelagius denied the original sin and declared grace not necessary for salvation. The doctrines were condemned by the synods of Milevi and Carthage, and the decision ratified by the Pope. Nestorius, Bishop of Constantinople, the 5th century, taught that doctrine that Jesus Christ was two persons, a man and God the Son. Only the man Jesus was born of Mary and died on the cross. As a consequence, the Nestorians rejected the title of Mother of God for the Blessed Virgin. The Third Council of Ephesus, 431, condemned the heresies. As a form of extreme reaction to Nestorianism, the Monophysites held that Jesus Christ had only one nature. His divinity totally engulfed in his humanity. Dioscorus, Patriarch of Alexandria, was the chief propagator of the heresy, which was condemned by the Council of Chalcedon in 451. In an effort to call back the Monophysites to the church, the heresy of Monotelitism arose. The chief doctrine was that Christ had a single will. The heresy was condemned by the Council of Constantinople in 681. Of course, he had two wills, the divine will and the human will. Right? Even though he's one person, he has two natures, and two natures call for two wills. In the year 727, the Greek Emperor Leo forbade all veneration of images on the ground that such veneration was idolatry. We have that going around today among Protestants, Baptists especially. They have nothing in their churches because images are evil. Right? It's against the first commandment, right? The heresy spread, and mobs entered churches to break images and burn and destroy priceless works of art. Great harm was done to the people and their faith. Before this heresy, called iconoclasm, image breaking, died out, the Church of Nicaea, Council of Nicaea in 787, defined the true doctrine of the Church on images, sacred images. So that's exactly 60 years later. The greatest schism suffered by the Christian Church was that of the East, resulting in the establishment of the Orthodox Eastern Church. The Eastern emperors, desiring more power in the Church, tried to make the patriarchs of Constantinople independent of Rome. Finally, Photius, with the support of the emperor, held a council of Eastern bishops in the year 867 and broke from Rome. The cause of the schism was not doctrinal, but rather political and material. Jealousy between the East and the West. It has resulted in the separation from Rome of 145 million people with valid priesthood and sacraments. In the United States, there are a number of schismatical churches. Among them are Greek Orthodox and the Russian Church. After minor schisms and misunderstandings between East and the West in 1054, there was a final break by Cellarius, Patriarch of Constantinople, continuing today. Today, the Orthodox Eastern Church remains in schism, but does not spread. It is a withered branch, having cut itself off from the parent tree. The Orthodox Eastern Church denies the Catholic dogma that the Holy Ghost proceeds from the Father and the Son. That's what we say in the creeds, qui ex patre filioque procedi, who proceeds from both the Father and the Son. And they deny that. It also teaches that souls of just will not attain complete happiness till the end of the world. Although, if they go to heaven right now, they will obtain complete happiness right now. When they will be joined to their bodies, and that the souls of the wicked will not suffer complete torment in hell until the last day. These are heresies against the doctrines of the Church. Thus it can be seen that today the Orthodox Eastern Church is not merely schismatical, but truly heretical, for it holds primary doctrines in a different light, but it has valid orders. We still have priests, right? In the 12th century, Albigensianism arose in southern France. It upheld dualism, two opposing creative principles, good in creating the spiritual world and evil creating the material world. Albigensium is named after the city in which it was founded, and that's Albi, A-L-B-I. It's close to Carcassonne, it's in southern France, near also where we have a Dominican novitiate for sisters at Fanjeau. It's very close to that. Albigensians, named after the city they were born in, right? So they had two principles, the good principle creating spirits and the evil creating material and flesh, you know. So therefore it's again kind of a repercussion of also the ancient Manichaeism, which said spirits are good and the flesh is evil. So they forbade marriage and so on, as predicted by St. Paul. The Albigensians went to excesses, recommending suicide, forbidding marriage, asserting that our Lord did not have a human body, denying the resurrection of the body. The heresy was condemned by the Fourth Lateran Council of 1215. As an offshoot of Albigensianism, Waldensianism spread throughout Spain, Lombardy, Bohemia, and neighboring countries. The heresy continued until the outbreak of Protestantism, when it merged with this. It was a merger, right? The Waldenses denied the existence of purgatory, combated indulgences, asserted that laymen could preach and absolve. Oaths were unlawful, could not take any oath at all. Right? Sinful priests had no valid power of ministry. Right? So this is also, that's a repercussion or a reverberation of the ancient heresy, which... Let's see if the name, if I can remember the name of it. Now I can't remember the name of it. But it was in northern Africa. It said bad priests, if you're baptized by a bad priest, you got to go back and be rebaptized, you know, because it didn't take, you know. But the fact is, if a sacrament is given by a good priest, it's still a sacrament for you. If it's given by a bad priest, it's still a sacrament for you and it's still good. Because it's Jesus who is behind all the sacraments. Right? But out of evil, God has drawn good. Each schism and heresy has led to profound study in the Church. Study of scholars to discover the correct interpretation of doctrine under dispute. In this way, light came from darkness. As wise as St. Augustine said, those who err in doctrine only serve to show forth more clearly the soundness of those who believe aright. So it's kind of highlighting and putting in relief the good doctrine, showing how much better it is as well. In the 14th century, Wycliffe in England taught that the Bible was the sole rule of faith. Okay, the 14th century, that's the 1300s, right? So that's even before Martin Luther. Luther picked up on that, though. He liked it. The Bible is the sole rule of faith. That there was no freedom of will. Now, who picked up on that? It was John Calvin. There's only one will, that's the will of God. We don't have free will. So therefore, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we shall die. Right? And we can't change our fate. Even before it comes, right? So that was the Calvinists, right? That there was no freedom of will, and that confession was useless. That the Pope had no primacy. Of course, that's a whole slew of modern Protestant errors as well, all around us. Adopting the theories of Wycliffe, Huss in Bohemia spread the errors. Political considerations complicated the heresy. Fighting broke out, lasting years. So there's a lot of religious wars. And some people say we've got to end the religious wars, but really, you know what? The only thing worth fighting about is religion, right? The rest of it is only peanuts compared to religion, because it's the only thing that by which we save our souls is the true religion. The rest of it is only to help us save our souls. Religion is the only thing that has the power of doing it. So are there any questions on schism and heresy? Oh yeah, of course, the Society of St. Pius X is accused of being schismatic, right? We've not yet really been accused too much of being heretical, right? We've been accused of being schismatic, though. And that was based on the 1988 consecrations of bishops, when Archbishop Lefebvre and Bishop de Castromeyer of Brazil, of Campos, Brazil, put together, consecrated four new bishops without a papal mandate, right? And so the reply to that was called Ecclesia Dei Afflicta. And in that document, the Pope had, John Paul II, pointed out that the two bishops and those four new bishops that were consecrated had received an automatic excommunication, right? And that it was that this action constituted a schismatic act, right? First of all, it did not constitute a schismatic act, because a schismatic act is an act which sets up a parallel hierarchy, another church other than the Roman Catholic Church, under the true pontiff, right? We did not intend to do that at all. What he did was he made some bishops who were really just auxiliary bishops. They are not necessarily the ruler of the Society of St. Pius X, nor do they have the local jurisdiction or any other kind of jurisdiction except the supply jurisdiction, which is given when there is an emergency case and you can't get a good sacrament, the traditional sacraments, from the regular ordinary bishop of the place that you're in. And now, so these bishops were emergency bishops, and they knew that, and it was all understood that they were not to have local jurisdiction or authority or set up as a parallel hierarchy against the Roman hierarchy. So this accusation of the Pope was false, and it's kind of constitutes a persecution against us, right? That we really do not intend to break away from the Catholic Church, and if we did, we would be heretical. I mean, that is schismatic, and that would be completely a mistake and a terrible, tragic, long-lasting, and stupid mistake. However, the need for the faithful was that we have the sacraments and the old rites, and the only way that could be done is by having these bishops who would give it in the right way, the old-fashioned sacraments according to the ritual, which has not been tampered with, that is by modernists, which is the one previous to the, especially the bishop's ritual of 1983, not 83, 70, I think 73, when the pontificale was changed. And then also some of the sacraments that priests can give were altered even during the 60s, some of them. And casting shadow of doubt on the validity of those sacraments, because the very words of the sacraments which stated what was being done were taken out or changed to something that was ambiguous. And so that it was an attempt to be ecumenical and not to offend those who didn't believe the Catholic religion. And yet, what it did was lead Catholics not to have the Catholic religion either. And so it was a mistake on the part of the hierarchy to change these sacraments this way. For example, in confirmation, they would not allow, they would not anymore say, "I confirm you." They took the words out, "I confirm you." What does that mean? Does that mean they don't confirm you anymore? That's what immediately comes up, all right? Why did they stop saying, "I confirm you"? Is there some reason that we don't say it anymore? Any only reason I can think of that comes up immediately is, okay, well, I don't really intend to confirm you. And so it throws a doubt as to whether these new confirmations are valid anymore, because the very formula of the sacrament is tampered with, taking away that which is supposed to be done, right? And it's, you know, and then so, and other things similar things with other sacraments. So we've been accused of being schismatic. And I remember in 1988, right after the, as soon as it was, I think it was, I'm sure it was in June or late June or early July. And I was traveling, I was in Chicago, Illinois, and the first time I looked at a TV in a long time, and it was at 6 o'clock news or something, and it was Father Novak's parents' house, and it's the anchorman is on the screen, you know, with his face there, his bust, and he's and up in the corner, they have this little window up in the corner that says, "Schism," you know. And he's talking about Archbishop Lefebvre, you know, so the news media took off and ran with it, schism, you know, because it's bad news, and that's what they make their money on. And basically they said it was a schism, but it was because that was a false accusation, even on the part of His Holiness John Paul II, because he has a false understanding of what schism is. Schism is denial of the authority of the Pope. But to disobey does not constitute schism, and it was not a true disobedience anyway, because true disobedience is to disobey God. And when the authority which is under God, so the Pope and the hierarchy, when they go against God, then those things are not to be obeyed. And the reason is because then you disobey God by obeying the other authority. So it's what the apostle said to the Jewish leaders of the hierarchy of the Old Testament. They said it is better for us to obey God than to obey men. When we have to choose between the two, hopefully we don't have to choose very often between the two, but when you have to, you know, if the one says you do this and it's wrong and you know that God doesn't want it, then you have to disobey the under authority, the lower authority, in order to be in union with the higher authority. Right? So that was the great confusion that came up. And people, so many people are scandalized by Archbishop Lefebvre now because he was slandered, basically. It was nothing wrong with what he did, and yet he was slandered for it. And so people are all scandalized and think that we're bad boys and we're in schism and all that. But it's not true at all. We adhere to the Roman Catholic Church and even its hierarchy of present time, even if they're not as good as we hope they would be. Right? Okay. So, any questions on schism?
Do you expect anything to change with the new pope?
The new pope, Pope Benedict XVI. I do expect some things to change, but I don't know just what and how far he will do it. You know, the future is the future. It's not, you know, God knows the future. We don't. But nevertheless, he has in the past said positive things about the liturgy being messed up and needs to be reformed and so on. And that he said that's at the heart of the crisis in the church today is the deficiencies in the liturgy. And he was in favor when Bishop Fillet demanded the return of the old mass to any priest who wanted to use it with no punishments, repercussions, ramifications to follow from those who don't like the old mass, whether they be in authority or not, and also that the so-called excommunications be lifted, right? Our Bishop Joseph Cardinal Ratzinger was in favor of freeing the old mass. Yes, he was. I don't know if he made it bones about it, you know, but he was in favor. Yes. So, and there's a little statement in the bulletin that came out, today's bulletin inside somewhere, from Bishop Flay, which says we have some hopes. Of course, we have reservations too, because there are two, what do you call them? Two camps of modernists. You have the progressive modernists that want modernism to take over yesterday, and you have the conservative modernists who want to hold back the revolution and go a little slower with it, right? And of course, it seems that Cardinal Ratzinger has belonged to the conservative branch of modernism. They each have their own publication. There's the Concilium and the Communio, two publications in Rome. And each of them, one of them is from the conservative modernists, and the other is from the progressive modernists. But they're all modernists. That's the problem. The modernist is compromising. He's basically, they're liberals because they permit liberty to errors and to sin, at least in some degree. The ones who are conservative modernists give a little liberty to errors and sin. The ones who are progressive modernists give a lot of liberty to errors and sin and almost nothing to the truth, right? To the old-fashioned way that the church is operated. So we have some hopes, but we have to take a wait-and-see attitude because of the fact that, you know, and we have to pray for this new pope, because with the prayers, certainly God can do a lot more with him, same as with any of us. He can do a lot more with you and me if there are prayers being offered for us, right? So pray for the new pope. Yeah. Any other questions?
The heresy of
Nestorianism. Nestorius.
And then the truth that Jesus does have two natures and two wills. Can you explain that a little bit?
Okay, Nestorius it says he taught that Jesus Christ was two persons. So the truth is that he's only one person, yet he has two natures. Okay, so that's And that Jesus Christ has two persons, and only the man or the human person was born of Mary. So, therefore, Mary cannot be called the mother of God. That was Nestorius, right? Of course, that was rejected, and it was corrected in the Council of Ephesus in 431. Does that answer your question? Okay, anyone? Yes? Could you repeat that?
Can you go over schism?
Just repeat the whole lesson? Okay. Schismatic, just very briefly, and just from canon law, schism is the rejection of the, in other words, refusing to be under the Pope's authority, or refusing to be in communion with others who are under the Pope's authority. That's schism. Schism is like, you get the word scissors from that. Scissors cut a thing off from something else, right? And so schism is a cutting off from, especially from the authority of the Pope, right? And so cutting oneself off, in other words, saying, no, he has no authority over me. And the opposite error, just the very opposite of schism, would be to what's happening very much today is that saying that the Pope can do no wrong. You know? That even if he says we're all supposed to be going to hell, well, then we should go ahead and follow him and then go there, right? That would be the opposite, right? Opposite of schism, right? So the Pope has authority, but that authority is defined by the commission that Jesus Christ gave to St. Peter. And if he goes outside of that that realm of authority, then he's not to be followed there, right? But when he's inside that, everybody has to follow him, right? Okay, question?
How does that work with the local bishop, Archbishop
Chaput?
We should be his
authority? We are under the authority of Bishop Chaput, yes. Believe it or not. We have, he's appointed by God to rule over this diocese, just like the Pope is for the whole church, right? Now, when he does something, says that we have to do something stupid or we can't do the right thing, that we don't have to follow, because doing so would be against God. Right? But when he says the right things, you know, for example, obey the Ten Commandments and the commandments of God and to save our souls and to, if he promotes the old Mass, which he may do, if this new Pope does, he may easily do it too. So there's a lot of followers among the bishops who are just, you know, dancing to the Pope's tune. And if the new Pope says the right thing, he will probably do it too, I hope. You know, I would hope so. Okay, yes? He knows we're here. Yes, Bishop Chaput knows we're here. That's true. He's not. He doesn't appear in his parishes. This is not a diocesan parish, because the Society of St. Pius X is a missionary order, and that's why it's called the Mission of St. Isidore. For one reason, another reason is because the priest does not reside here. Comes in by airplane on Saturdays, right, and then stays for the weekend. Okay. Any other questions? Okay, we'll say a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. St. Pius X. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Benedictio Dei Omnipotentis, Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti, descendat super vos et maniat semper.